How good it is to be able to assemble ourselves together around the preciousness of the spiritual Word of God. I think about that passage in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then I think about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I used to think faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by me hearing, preaching, or reading of the Scriptures. But since I learned that the Word of God is God and is with God, and then in John 1:14 it said that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I think, well, that's what it's supposed to do to us. This Word that we have today is supposed to become part of us. And we assume its nature, and it assumes our character for us. And we're able to meet together, no matter if we're not in the same physical location. We are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, for that's what the Father seeketh to worship Him. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. So I trust the Lord will help us today, that we might be able to have the Word enter into us and become our flesh and dwell among our people and let them receive and feel and experience the outgoingness of the inner being of the Word of God within our soul. All right, Hebrews chapter number 2. Lord willing, our message today will be entitled, The World to Come. The World to Come. Last time we were able to bring to you a message out of 2 Peter chapter 3 on the three worlds. Peter talked about the world of Adam, the world of Noah, the world that is now, and then we look for a world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's the church age. That's the kingdom of God that you must be born again to see and to enter into. So the world to come here is talking about the same, that world, heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness in 2 Peter 3:13. This is the same thing. It is the kingdom of God. It is the spiritual kingdom of God. It's not a world that's going to begin at the seventh trumpet. It will endure through that, for it will begin in grace and it will proceed on into glory. It begins in grace and is fulfilled in glory. So we don't limit the world to come, quote unquote, as being nothing but eternal glory when the seventh trumpet sounds and the sheep and the goats are separated. No, yes, it will be there then, but it begins now. And if you don't get in on it now, you won't be in on it then, for you must be born again to see and enter the kingdom. And everyone that is born again is like the wind blowing where it wills. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whither it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's an invisible spiritual work of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, it didn't make you one bit taller or one bit shorter, one bit lighter or one bit heavier. It changed your nature not at all as far as the physical person is concerned, but it changed you entirely. And the Bible said it changed you so much in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Let me find it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. And that he died for all, that they which live, that is, those which live in grace and in faith now, should not henceforth, now that you're born again, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now listen at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, since you're born again, know we no man after the flesh, since the kingdom of God has come, the world to come, the heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the kingdom of God. Because that has come henceforth, since the kingdom has come, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, know we Let me read it now. Yet henceforth know we him no more. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the world to come, Peter said, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He wasn't saying, I'm looking for a new heaven and new earth that hasn't come yet. When you read that verse, you read it in today's present age, and you stand here and you say, we're looking for it. No, you got to think about, Peter said that 2,000 years ago. Peter and the disciples were told to pray and taught to pray, thy kingdom come. They were looking for the kingdom of God to come. The Bible said that John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ both preached, the kingdom is at hand. And Jesus expected Nicodemus to talk to him about the kingdom because of the new birth. Nicodemus couldn't do it. He couldn't see the kingdom because he hadn't entered into the kingdom. And the reason he hadn't entered into the kingdom and couldn't see it because he wasn't born again. He wasn't henceforth knowing we know man after the flesh. He was trying to know Jesus after the flesh. Good master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, you must be born again. Cut it off and said, I don't want to talk to you about the natural man. Henceforth know we him no more. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Don't talk to me about Jesus. And talk to me about him wearing a robe and sandals and having long hair and all that kind of stuff. It's not after the natural. It's that we know him in the spiritual realm. And so this is what we're talking about. We want to look at the worlds to come. Excuse me, the world, singular, to come out of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. So, dear soul, we're gathered together. And we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are gathering together around the carcass, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the eagles gather together and feast off the carcass, we are here to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You say, that's weird. I don't see it like that. That's hard to understand. Spiritually speaking, we are nourishing ourselves by consuming the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did he not say, I am the bread sent down from heaven? Yes. What do you do with bread? You eat it. You make sandwiches with it. You make toast with it. It goes along with the meal. It's the staff of life, they say. So that's what we're talking about. These things are spiritual. And they cannot be understood by the physical. I had some people come to me one time and said, we want to come to be in your church, but we don't want to hear anything except that which is literal. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? Oh, yes. Then you believe that Jesus Christ is a four-legged, domestic, woolly little sheep. Well, no. Well, then I can't preach to you that which is literal then. My words are spirit and they are life, John 6:63. If these words are not spiritual to you, they can't be life to you. And if they are life to you, they are spiritual. And Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23, 24, 25, right along in there, he said, you Samaritans worship you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour has come, and now is, when ye shall neither worship God in your mountain in Samaria, your holy mountain in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem. He totally disregarded place of worship. Not in Samaria, not in Jerusalem even, but in spirit and in truth. That changes the whole nature of this thing. Listen, Nicodemus, you must be born again to see this. Well, can I enter the second time into my mother's body? man, all of that Bible schooling that you had and going to Bible school and getting your diploma ruined you. It's got you locked into nothing but the literal, but the physical. God is spirit. They that worship him, watch out for this next word, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Some people think it's just enough to come to John Calvin. Some people think it's just enough to come to Matthew Henry. Some people think it's just enough to come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But dear soul, they are they which testify of me. You've got to have the Spirit of God to use these things. Yes, we don't exclude these things, but we use these things to be able to be brought by the Holy Spirit to Christ. God seeketh such to worship him. What such does God seek exclusively? Only, no others. They that worship him, not in location, but in condition of heart, spirit, and in truth. That's what he said. So we come together, not assembling ourselves in location, but assembling ourselves in condition of worship, in seeking the person of the bread of life, that we might feast off of him, that we might eat his flesh and drink his blood. Why do you think we have this table here that says, this do in remembrance of me, with the plates on top of it, that we put the wafers and then we serve the fruit of the vine? Why do you do that in remembrance of him? What is that? That's eating and drinking. Why does eating and drinking cause you to have remembrance of him? Because we must feast off of him. He alone is our sustenance. There's no other menu that God has ever put on your plate and on your table, spiritually speaking, except Jesus Christ. If you will take the time to look it up, in Genesis we read, God breathed upon them and the body and he became a living soul. If you look up that word soul, when God formed the man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, that word is the word appetite. A Christian is one who is a living appetite, who has no desire for anything other than that menu that God has served us, and that is the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. So we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. John 6. I'm never going to get to Hebrews, am I? Well, we will when it's time. John chapter 6. Is it verse 56? I think it is. I hope so. Verse 54. John 6, 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. What? Wait a minute. Wait. I thought that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right. But what is it to believe on him? Well, we have to get together in the church hall on Thursday nights because we're new converts, and we go to the new converts class and we learn the Roman road. Roman road ain't going to save you. It doesn't have any saving power, authority, and effectual work of God in it. It's just so much letter. And what does the Bible say about itself? The letter of the law killeth. It's the spirit of the word that giveth life, that verse says. So the Bible said, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You have no hope of being with your granny in heaven. Oh, my granny died. We went to her funeral, and I know one of these days I'll be able to hug her neck. No, you won't. Not unless you know what it is to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have eternal life, and you won't be raised up in the last day. Skip down another verse. John 6, 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. How do we understand that? I don't know. But there it is. The person of the bread himself, the person of life himself, the person of the Word himself, who is God and became flesh and dwelt among us, said, if you spiritually consume my flesh and drink my blood, I dwell in you. Well, we've heard that old saying, you are what you eat. And, you know, that's true. In a certain way of thinking, that's true. And in this way of thinking, it is true. How are you said to be a Christian? I emphasize that first part of that word to make a point. A Christian is because Christ dwells in me. Well, if that's true, then you dwell in him. That's what he said. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's the way that it is. You say, these things are those things that are beyond normal religion. Good. That's what I want to do, is be beyond normal religion. Because I was involved in normal religion for 7 years before God ever saved me. And I did everything I was supposed to do. I dotted the I's and crossed the T's, and I did everything I was supposed to do. I went to Sunday school, and I went to vacation Bible school, and I joined the youth choir, and I did all these things. I even came to Wednesday night meeting, and boy, that's really a Christian if you go to Wednesday night service, because nobody hardly ever does that. But I was still lost. It wasn't about joining an organization. It was about being birthed into an organism. The church is an organism, not just an organization. All things must be done decently and in order, understood. But if that's all that it is, then our cemeteries, graveyards out behind our churches are full of people that are not in eternal glory now. Their bodies are in the grave and their spirits are not in the presence of God. Why? Because they did not get into the organism. It has to be spiritual to be life. My words are spirit and they are life. That's what it says. Excuse me. Drop on down to John 6. And that's where we are, to verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Well, we went to church today. Good for you. Well, we heard old lady Long Tongue get up there and sing that favorite song of ours, and it made the hair stand up on the back of our neck when she hit that high note. Well, good. You can still die and go to hell with old lady Long Tongue. But did you feast off of the person of Christ? Did you feast off of him in so much that he can say, I am now in you? Mama passed the bread. There is no more bread. What happened? We ate it all. Well, where is the bread? It's in all of us. So I have eaten Christ, and he is now part of me. And I have eaten Christ, and now I am part of him. That's how we become one with him, is believing on him in so much that it's like the soul, which is an appetite, like the infant child, is taken out of the body of the mother, taken out of her womb, and cast back upon her breast to be able to sustain itself thereby. So that the same body that gave it life, that birthed it, is the same body that now that gives it sustenance to maintain that life. It's one in the same body. Jesus Christ is one in the same bread. He is the one that birthed you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not the Bible. It's included, it's not excluded, but that's not that which gives you the effectual life. It is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us It's the Word that is with God, the Word that is God. It is the Word that manifests Himself to us in the being and nature, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and we feast off Him. So, dear soul, we don't go to church in order that we might go to heaven. Lots of people went to church and never going to make it to heaven. Going into a religious building will not make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage will make you an automobile, any more than walking into a cow barn will make you a Holstein cow. It's not coming into a location, but it's coming into spirit, it's coming into truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. So we understand and see that Jesus Christ says we are to eat His flesh and drink His blood, and therefore we have life. You say, that's foreign to me. Well, it was to these guys too. And he said, some of you believe not, for Jesus, this is verse 64, John 6, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And in verse number 66, from that time, when Jesus began to preach that He was the bread of life that needed to be consumed, His was the blood that needed to be drank, from that time, many of His disciples, get that down now, these weren't just Johnny-come-latelys, these weren't just people that just, oh, look, he made water into wine, I want some of that. Oh, look, He made Jairus' daughter to be alive again. Oh, I'm thrilled about that. But, dear soul, listen. These were those who walked with Him, who were His disciplined ones. That's what the word disciples mean. John 6, 66. Ooh, 666. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. So, understanding that the consuming of Christ by the Spirit of faith, as it were, to eat His flesh and drink His blood, that kind of preaching and that kind of truth causes people to walk away and say, I can't have that. I can't handle that. Well, dear soul, if you don't have that, you don't have Christ. For He said, I am in them and they are in me. That's the way that He said. Listen, I will raise him up at the last day. He hath eternal life. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. And I in him. Father, I pray that we might be one as you and I are one, that they might be one with me. He said, you are to dwell in me, and I in you. That's the way that it is. It is a matter of spiritual oneness. He said, I and my Father are one. And he told the Father that he would, he desired, he wished that we would be made one with Him, even as God the Father and God the Son are one with each other. Now, let me ask you something. Can you fully satisfy yourself? Not explain it to me, but or to anybody else. Not to any other human being. But can you satisfy yourself that you know how God the Father and God the Son are one? That you say, nobody can do that. We don't really understand that. But do you believe it? Yes. Why? Because it's true. Then do you believe that Jesus Christ and you are one? Can you describe that? No, I don't know how it happened. Jesus said it's an invisible work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot tell whence the Holy Spirit came to do it or whether where he went after he did it. But do you know that he did it? Yes. Can you tell me that now you cannot define yourself by a physical, natural resume? Yes. I can tell you where I live, who my mom and daddy were, who I'm married to, what kind of car I drive, what kind of house I live in, you know, whether what kind of political persuasion I am and all that kind of stuff, but you can't tell me who you are. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Was Adam something new that came on the scene that was brand new in the beginning? Yes. Was there any creature like him on earth from the beginning? No. Then he was a brand new creation? Yes. And it is the same way in the creation of the newly birthed child of grace. You are a new creature, a new creation. Same word in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I know who Jesus is. Well, describe him to me. We're forbidden to. We are not to make any image of anything in heaven above and earth beneath or in the sea under the earth or anything like that. Then how do you know what Jesus is like? By the eye of faith. We understand that faith evidences things not seen. The just shall live by faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, first thing, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we understand and know God by faith. What is faith? It is the gift of God. It is that which God gave man. It is not like, well, me and my wife and our two kids decided we're going on a picnic. We're going on the 4th of July. We're going to go to this particular place and we're going to have a picnic. And we just have faith that it's not going to rain and the tires are not going to go flat and the gas is not going to be too expensive and nobody's going to be sick and we're all going to get there. That's not faith. That's just a physical and a natural and an emotional hope. But faith evidences things not seen. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded by this faith that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day of judgment. Do you think, do you believe, do you hope that you're going to be all right at the great white throne judgment? Yes. Makes me tremble. Makes me have some trepidation from time to time. I do work out my salvation with fear and trembling, yes. That which is born of the flesh is still being flesh every single day, every single night. And that which is born of the Spirit is being spirit. And there's always a contention between the two. So the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so you cannot do what you would without a warfare. You're constantly telling me, Brother Gene, sometimes I don't feel like it. I know the Lord, and it scares me to death. Good. Don't say good, Brother Gene. It is good. Why? Because you wouldn't pray as much as you do if you didn't understand that there might be some indwelling flesh and corruption remaining in you. You got to war against it. You got to put on the whole armor of God and wage war against it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what you will do and the way you will have peace and the way you will have victory is to use Not I hope, I wish, but I know. And that knowing is by the faith once delivered to the saints. It's the gift of God. It's not I hope it don't rain so we can go on a picnic. It's I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded by this. That gift of faith always comes with a twin sister named hope. And it has an enduring belief and persuasion that God will not leave you alone. You may have times of doubt. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How can you say that? The shadow of death. Yeah, but a shadow of a gun can't kill you, and a shadow of a sword can't stab you. It's the shadow of death. I know it makes me tremble. Why will I fear no evil? Next phrase. For thou art with me. The reason that I can endure these things is because the Lord Jesus Christ is with me. How can he be with me in such doubts and in such trepidations, such fearfulness? Peter said, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. I don't know why I'm preaching all this. This ain't my message. I came over here to preach on the world to come. Somebody must really need this. And I'm glad because I really need to know what to preach. Listen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it gets so bad that the shadow of death is there and I can smell the sulfur of hell, and I feel the tremblingness of the fear from the voices of the demonic forces, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. How is he with you? Because I have eat his flesh and drank his blood, and he dwells in me, and I dwell in him. These are they that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. Revelation chapter 14. How did you make it here? We're going to ask somebody in eternal glory, on the shores of eternal glory. Well, little saint of God, how did you make it here? Same way you did, sir, by faith. Did you have doubts every day? Did you have fears every night? But here you are. How did you make it here? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace that led me safe thus far, and grace through faith will lead me on. Every single believer in eternal glory. And John said, I can't number them all. Such a vast multitude of people that cannot be numbered, even with all your fancy computers. You can't come up with a number of how many people are going to be in eternal glory. How did they get there? Well, you say, I was born and raised in Siberia back in the year, in the 1200s. There wasn't no printing press. How did you get here? By faith. There wasn't no Bibles printed. We heard a word. Listen, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is no language or voice where there is no language where their voice is not heard. God revealed himself to me. How did you know it was God? Because he granted me faith to believe it was God when he spoke. Did you realize what had to happen when Lazarus came out of that tomb? How dead was he? He was so dead he stopped. God waited till the bacteria had had its effect and wanted you to understand and know that he was, as the old country boy said, he was plumb dead. Well then, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? The man didn't have any ears to hear. The internal organs inside of his head that causes hearing to exist, they were dead. Yes. and you were dead in trespasses and sins. That language that went out, the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing his handiwork, night unto night uttereth speech, and day unto day uttereth language, and there is no language where their voice is not heard. All those multitudes in heaven came to God in all these different centuries, in all these different places, in all these different locations. And the Bible said in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, that out of every language and nation and people and tongue, God shed his blood and he brought all of them to him. How did they get there? Same way you got there if you get there, faith. That's all. That's enough. That's the way it is. The just shall have life, shall enter into eternal life, shall be born again, shall see and enter the kingdom of God, shall have the new birth, shall become a spiritual appetite, shall see that there is no diet. Well, here's the menu. What's on the menu? Christ, 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 Christ. What did you eat to sustain you? Christ, the bread of life. How do you say that your faith in Jesus Christ can be revealed? Well, it's like when you sit down at the table and you're hungry and they pass the bread and it's hot and it smells good and you eat it and it tastes good and it nourishes your soul. That's how it is with me and Jesus Christ. You telling me that you eat him and drink his blood? Yes. Oh, so that's what it means. Mm-hmm. God wanted you to understand and see. It's not 3 points in a poem by the preacher. It's not being baptized in the county water. Dear soul, it's not 1611 King James Bible. There were a lot of people saved long before King James authorized the publishing of that Bible in 1611. And dear soul, there's a lot of people that got that 1611 King James Bible going to die and go to hell because they don't have a clue as to what it means, because it's not the pages of the words of that book, but it is the person of the Word who is God, who was in the beginning with God, who is God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and thank God he became my flesh. He dwelleth with me and shall be in me. Isn't that good? So when he sends his angels to gather together all of his dear ones from the earth, all they're going to be doing is finishing that jigsaw puzzle of here's Christ's arm, here's his foot, here's his toe, here's his leg, here's his body. Putting all those members of Christ's body together that make up one complete revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the head and we are the body, and they make up one flesh, and we have the privilege of coming to know him because he has given himself to be known, in so much that it's like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. When we have the Lord's Supper, I think about when we all begin to partake of that bread, of that little portion of the wafer. And I think when I hear inside my head the sound of my teeth crushing that wafer, this is the sound of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself so completely and so entirely to us that we can have appropriated to us through the grinding of our teeth upon him, chewing him up and swallowing him down, we have that life within us. Didn't finish about Lazarus. His ear was dead. They say, well, your loved one is now being kept alive by machines. That's a lie. No, the functions of your heart and liver and all of that seem to be functioning properly, as if you had life, if that person had life. But you say, okay, turn off the machines and check to see if there is any brain activity. Lazarus had no brain activity. He was, as the country boy said, plumb dead. So how in the world could he first of all hear Lazarus come forth, much less to obey that command, unless it was an enabling word? The same as in the beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was preceded by the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God preceding that voice gave effectual ability for Lazarus not only to hear, but to obey from a dead condition to coming forth, and then the church being allowed to loose him and let him go. Dear soul, you say, I appreciate my church, I appreciate my pastor, I appreciate the leaders, I appreciate the teachers, I appreciate the scriptures, I appreciate all that I've learned. But dear soul, thanks be for all that. I do not diminish any of it, I do not disregard any of it, but let me tell you this, unless God, by the Holy Spirit, had quickened you, made you alive, and gave you the ability to hear, and gave you the ability to obey, the church doesn't have anything they can do for you. We are said to be dead in trespasses and sins. That's worse dead than dead in activity and appetite. So we've got to go down to the funeral home. Why? Because old Bill died, we're going down there and show our respect. Well, how dead is he? He's dead in activity. He ain't moving, not blinking his eyes. He's not sniffing with his nose. He's not turning his head to see or hear. He's dead in activity. Well, do we need to take him anything to eat? No, he's dead in appetite. Why? He's dead. He's dead in activity and appetite. But the lost man is dead in trespasses. He's dead in sins. You can't get any spiritually deader than that. What does he need? He doesn't need a brighter light bulb over his casket. Couldn't see it if you did it. He doesn't need somebody to bring some good smelling fresh baked bread down there to the funeral. Wouldn't do a bit of good. He's dead in trespasses and sins. What does he need? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Though a man were dead, yet shall he live if he hears my voice. Can't hear your voice, he's dead. But you see, his voice transcends the inability of the deadness of trespasses and sins, and it goes beyond, oh, my soul. It goes beyond the inability of Satan having brought death, because Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has brought life and light, and that transcends deadness in trespasses and sins. And he that was dead came forth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Dear soul, sometimes we think that the loosing and letting go that the church does is actually the giving of life to that poor sinner. No, it's not. Being a member of your church, being a member in full fellowship, having been baptized in your baptism pool by your pastor, signing the certificate saying on this day you were baptized by us, and you know, here's your New Testament we're going to give you, and we're going to write in the front of it the day when you were saved and the day you were baptized. Won't do a bit of good if you're still dead in trespasses and sins. And I was. And I was left like that for 7 years, and nobody wanted to do anything for me as far as helping me to have life in Christ, because I had my Bible with the date signed in the front. I had my certificate of baptism that the pastor and the secretary of the church had signed, so nobody was concerned about me. And then Jesus came by. And I could say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I said, Lord, I was buried. I was in the casket. I was out of sight. Nobody knew that I was lost. Nobody cared. There was anybody trying to save me. And I was in a horrible condition until King Jesus came by. And sent the High Sheriff of Heaven, the Holy Ghost of God, down to a poor little old lost sinner, church member, moral boy, dying and going to hell if he was left like that, and nobody knew it, and nobody cared, and nobody could do anything about it but Jesus. And that's the only one who can do anything about you, dear soul. And that's the only one that did anything about you, dear brother and sister in Christ. And dear soul, listen. Now, how do you maintain life? He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life, and I dwell in him, and he dwells in me. So we understand and see, dear soul, that Lazarus came forth. Nobody even wanted to roll the stone away. Don't do that. Leave him in there. Leave the stinking man in there to stink by himself. We don't want that smell out here. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, how much he cares for me. Dear soul, it was God that saved you. It is a personal relationship between you and Almighty God. It is a personal relationship between you and the bread of heaven. It is a personal relationship between you, that sheep, and the chief and good shepherd. You have no life except Jesus Christ has given it to you. And you are the branch, and he is the vine. He has the root in it that draws life from God and brings it up to the branch and causes you to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and long-suffering and patience and temperance and all of that. The only reason that you and I have any ability to be Christ-like is because Christ is in us and we are in him. I am the vine and ye are the branches. You abide in me, you'll never die. Ain't God good? But how does the branch stay alive? It draws strength. The sap comes up from the root through the vine and comes out to the branch. And it produces the kind of fruit that the vine is, and it produces the kind of fruit that the root is. And that's how we are able to be Christ-like. We are like him. We shall see him as he is. Oh, my soul, I've done preached myself out of my time. Never did get to the world to come. Maybe that's what we'll get to if we have a second lesson today. I trust we will. I pray for you. My heart goes out to you. Why? Because Christ's heart went out to me. I know what it is to be lost. I was lost and undone without God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. And I trust God Almighty is even now reaching down His precious hand and crying unto your soul dead in trespasses and sins, smelling with the odor of death and depravity upon you, and no other man ever cared for you like Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus will stop where you are and call your name and say, come forth, and God will quicken you and make you alive in Him. God bless you. We trust that God will glorify Himself in this message. May the Lord bless you. Amen.